Well, good morning. What a blessing it is to be here. I guess you heard the rain outside. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Luke. The book of Luke. And chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Usually, this particular text we'll be looking at today, we emphasize discipleship, and we are going to be emphasizing discipleship, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Certainly that'll be part of the discussion, but looking at it from a little different perspective this morning. Excuses. Have you ever been guilty of making an excuse that you knew really didn't hold up? You knew it wasn't sufficient to justify what it is that you did or what it was you were not doing. I suspect all of us can relate to that. We've all been there. Excuses. Are our excuses sufficient? And our standing and justification before God? No, absolutely not. And I realize, you know, as human beings, we do all make mistakes, right? We all sometimes come short, even in just matters, you know, things even that we really want to do. And we're going to talk quite a bit this morning about the want to, the need to have the proper want to, the will to do what is right. Sometimes want to just isn't sufficient in and of itself. Perhaps the want to isn't as strong as it ought to be. I know. A few weeks ago, I went to the doctor, and he gave me some new medication. And actually, it's been over a month now since I was before, and he gave me some medication. Then he added some more to it for my stomach. I'm supposed to take it 15 minutes before I eat. And I just can't remember to take it. Is that a good enough excuse? I can't remember to take it. I get halfway through with my food, and I look down, and it dawns on me. Forgot my medicine. Because my esophagus starts burning a little bit. Forgot my medicine. And that happens every time I eat. And so Denise told me this morning, she's, I guess, reverse psychology, she thinks it'll work on me. She said, well, just don't take your medicine then. Well, I don't know that that'll work. But sometimes, you know, our will is just not sufficient to push us over the hump to do the things we know we ought to do. And let us stop making excuses. In Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 57, the scripture says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Excuses. We see several excuses right here in this text that we're going to talk about. First of all, let's talk about what an excuse is. What is the difference between an excuse and a reason? A reason is a legitimate cause that prevents us from doing that which we otherwise would do. We desire to do it, but we are prevented from doing it. Doing what we would otherwise do, what we would want to do. Some people are not here this morning. They want to be. Their heart is with us. They desire to be here. They would give almost anything, if not anything, to be with us this morning. But they just can't. Okay, now that's a lot different than the person who got up this morning and decided, you know, I'm just a little tired. I think I'm just going to sleep a little longer this morning, get my rest, because tomorrow I got to go back to work. I'm just going to use today as a day of rest and just stay home because I'm tired. I'd rather watch television. Oh, certainly we wouldn't tell ourselves that, would we? We wouldn't say, well, I'd rather watch television. But you know, there's this really important event, and surely the Lord wouldn't be too upset with me if I just stayed at home this one time. And by the way, I'll say an extra prayer during the game. I'll even partake of the Lord's Supper. I got some crackers and juice here. I'll worship all by myself. And sometimes people make that same kind of excuse when they want to go fishing or hunting instead of serving the Lord. There's a difference between a reason and an excuse, and we all know what that difference is. No excuse will be acceptable to the Lord for not doing what we ought to be doing or for doing that which we ought not be doing. Excuses are not going to be accepted by the Lord. I hope we understand that. In the book of James, in the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 13, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time, and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or do that. But now, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, in this text, James is talking about some folks who decide we're going to go and we're going to make ourselves some money in this town over here. But who is left out of these plans? God is. God is left out of these plans. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, so who should you really be thinking about? And who should you really be thinking about pleasing and serving? You don't know if you're going to live through tomorrow. Your life is a vapor. It appears for just a little while, and it's gone. Even if you live a long life, if you live to 95 years old, right, Brother Rumpke? If you live that long, it's still very short. Life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. The point that James is making here is while we have time, we ought to be serving God. Because then he wraps it up in verse 16. "Now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore to him who knows to do good." What's good? Good is what God says. Good is serving the Lord. Good is doing the will of the Lord. "But he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." We know what God has said. Why is it sometimes so difficult for us to motivate ourselves to do it? "He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." There is a responsibility that we have as human beings to serve the Lord. That's what we were placed on this earth for. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. And when we fail to fulfill our duty to God, we've missed the whole point of life. You know, excuse making is as old as the Garden of Eden was. In way back when God created the world, he created this garden and he placed Adam and Eve in it. And Adam and Eve committed sin. They did that which God commanded them not to do. They ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God said, "The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, Eve was tempted by Satan. He told her that she wouldn't die. And anyway, she ate of it. They were afraid of God because they were ashamed of what they had done. After she had given to Adam to eat, they were ashamed. They tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. They hid in the garden from the presence of God. But God confronts them. And what does the man say? He says, "The woman you gave me, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Now what is Adam doing here? Say, well, he's making an excuse, right? Sure he is. He's making an excuse for what he did. It's her fault. It's her. Wait a minute. That ain't the only person he's accusing here of his crime. Who else is he accusing of his crime? God himself. The woman you gave me. Goes all the way back up to God. And so here he is trying to make an excuse for what he did. Excuses are rationalizations that we make, that we create ourselves about others, about our events that take place, the things that we do, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, an attempt to justify what we have done or what we have not done. We are attempting to defend our behavior or our neglect. And so we come up with this excuse to satisfy or soothe our own conscience because we have neglected some personal responsibility that is ours, that can't be shared, that can't be divested or diverted. It's ours. You know, sometimes I think we fail to realize how, you know, seeing we are all interconnected. We are interconnected, and the things that we do affect other people. When one person doesn't do what they're supposed to do, how does that affect the rest of the body? When they have an obligation, a responsibility, and they don't show up and they're not here to do what they have signed up to do, that they are appointed to do, then how does that affect everyone else? Well, see, it happens all the time, and Benny is always running around trying to find somebody to fit in this spot and this spot and this spot. And so it affects other people, and then it has a chain reaction many times. But we can make excuses. Again, some things are unpreventable. They're going to happen. We can't help it. We want to be here, but we can't. Okay, that's a reason. But an excuse is an invented reason in our own mind to negate our responsibility, to excuse our absence and our failure. And in essence, an excuse is the placing of a blame, shifting of that blame from myself to somebody else. Just like Adam did. And it's the placing of the blame of an internal problem, my problem, over onto somebody else. You see, Adam had an internal problem. Now that he had sinned, there is an internal problem, but he's trying to justify that and trying to blame his sin problem on God. I was looking through some blogs, websites, and whatnot about the subject of excuse making, and of course, the most primary reason given that people make excuses is that of fear. People are afraid of failure or making a mistake, so they make excuses for not doing what is laid before them. We fear failure. We fear mistakes, and that can very well be true. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, Matthew chapter 24, verses 24 and 25. The unprofitable servant said, I knew that you are a hard man, and I was afraid. Because of their fear of God, from a negative perspective, of course, but they were afraid of him, and so this unprofitable servant didn't do anything. Revelation 21:8 talks about the unbelieving, yeah, but he also talks about the fearful. Those who hold back because they are afraid to step out by faith and do the things that God says. So that's a real issue, a real problem. Fear of embarrassment. You know, our mistakes are embarrassing. Have you ever watched those America's Funniest Home Videos? You know what makes you laugh? People getting embarrassed. Why is it funny for you to watch it, but it's not funny for you when it happens to you? I don't understand that. Why does it work like that? It's funny as all get out when it happens to somebody else. Denise had that on last night, and we were laughing, and we'd laugh, and then we'd go, oh, that hurt. Had to have hurt. But it's embarrassment. We're afraid of embarrassing ourselves, so we don't step out. We fear success. We fear of being successful because we don't really want the added responsibility or accountability. We are afraid of success. We are afraid of change. No one really likes change. We like our own little box, right? We like our own circumstances as they are. Why change them? We know this works for us. Why change? We are afraid of change. That's why when things happen in our life that brings change, whether we like it or not, we don't know what to do with it. We're afraid of what's about to happen. And that's understandable, by the way. That's understandable. Fear of uncertainty. Oh, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. That's why you need to trust God. None of us know what's going to happen today. Fear of responsibility. I don't want this placed on me. I don't want to be given added responsibilities. But I want to get beyond that. And again, those are things that others mention, and they're right about that. But I want to get more to the heart of the issue. The reasons why we make excuses. I'm going to give you three. First, we're short on conviction. We're not really convicted that it's something that I absolutely have to do, that I need to do, something that needs to be done. I'm not fully convinced that this is what God demands I do. I'm not fully convicted, and God Himself is going to hold me accountable for what I do or don't do. You know, that's why some of the doctrines that are out there in the religious world today are so dangerous. Because they attack this, or they try to alter this very thing. They try to remove these convictions and these healthy fears, these respects for God's Word. They try to lessen God's forcefulness and His truth and the accountability that we have before God. So these false teachings, they try to minimize our duties and responsibilities to God. There was a debate this past week on the subject of once saved, always saved. And I watched a little bit of it. It was on the GBN network. And the fellow that was upholding the doctrine of once saved, always saved, he was kind of upset because the preacher teaching what the Bible has to say about it made the comment that your doctrine of once saved, always saved encourages people to live in sin. And the fellow who was defending once saved, always saved really did not like that. But my friend, you know what? It's the truth. When you tell somebody, okay, yes, you're saved, you are saved and you've got eternity, and there's nothing you can do to lose it. Well, what motivation then do they have to live a godly life? Now, certainly some do. But my friend, they live a godly life in spite of their doctrine, not because of it. Most people who believe that doctrine live that doctrine. It's kind of like, all right, you're going down the interstate and there are no speed limit signs. You can go as fast as you want to go. How fast do you think people are going to go? They know that they're not going to get a ticket. Let's say that there's a speed limit sign. It's 70. But you know you're not going to get a ticket. How fast are you going to go? That's what people do. And say, well, my doctrine doesn't lead people to, you know, minimize sin. And doesn't lead them into practice of sin. That's nonsense. Doctrines that are out there today, such as once saved, always saved, faith only, easy believism, they minimize God's requirements for us. And so people aren't convicted that they have to do those things in order to be saved or to please God. They lack confidence in what God says or what God's promised. They question the reliability of the effectiveness of what God says. It just doesn't work, so we can change it. And so we make all kinds of excuses, but really, the reason why we make excuses is we are not convicted and we do not have confidence in what God actually says. We really don't believe it. So what I'm saying to you is, it's a faith problem. It's a faith issue. We have misplaced priorities and values. We do not love God enough. We do not love our fellow man enough to do the things that we ought to be doing. We do not love God enough to obey Him. We do not love God enough to serve our fellow man. It's a lack of love. So it's a faith issue. It's a love issue. It's a trust issue. To illustrate this from the Scripture, in Luke the 14th chapter, Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, Jesus tells a parable, the parable of the Great Supper. It says in verse 16, "Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I asked you to have me excused. So your supper wasn't valuable and important enough for me to come to it. I've got a piece of ground that I need to go tend to. That's more important." Okay? Verse 19, "Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Excuse me because I've got to go take care of my oxen. My cows are more important than the feast that you have provided for me." All right. "Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now you say, well, that sounds pretty convincing. You married a wife, okay? But hold on. Who must come first? What is more important when it comes to God? "So that servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." What's the point? What's the lesson? Well, we want to make excuses for not doing what God says. We're not going to be invited to the supper. We make excuses. We don't believe that it's valuable enough. We don't truly trust and are not convicted enough that we need to be serving the Lord. If we're not convicted enough to serve the Lord, then we're not going to be invited to the supper. In Luke the 18th chapter, we find yet another example. In Luke the 18th chapter, you find the parable or the story of the rich young ruler. This rich young ruler, by the way, comes to Jesus. He approaches the Lord. And he says to the Lord, what must I do to be saved? How do I inherit? Or what shall I do to have eternal life? And so Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth up. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, what makes it hard? It's that we have misplaced our values into these things, this stuff. We have shifted our values from the things that are spiritual and eternal to the things that are temporal and material. And so if our values are misplaced, then we're going to do what we want to do regarding those things, and we'll make excuses for not doing what God wants us to do. This man went away sorrowful. All these things I've done from my youth up. But he turns and he walks away. Why? Because he valued material things more. In Acts the 24th chapter, in verse 24, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Felix. He reasons with Felix about responsibility to God, about judgment to come. And he's speaking to a man that is somewhat familiar with these things, and it says that Felix trembled. He was scared. What Paul said got to him. He had told him about self-control and righteousness and the judgment to come, and Felix trembled. And he said, when I have a convenient season, I will call for you. Excuse. Your life is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And so he said no. And then later in chapter 26 and verse 28, Paul before Agrippa. Agrippa says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Almost. What excuses do we tell ourselves for not doing the things that we ought to do? Now, I think there's a good example back in the book of Exodus chapter 3 and 4 of Moses. Moses was an excuse maker. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11, God had asked or told Moses to go and to Egypt, approach Pharaoh, and to tell him to let my people go. First thing Moses said is, who am I? Who am I? Isn't it amazing how well we think of ourselves until we're asked to do something we don't want to do? All of a sudden things flip up. I'm not qualified for that. I'm not. That's not me. Who am I? You know, we want to play the humble card if it's something we don't want to do. If it's something that doesn't bring us the glory of the things that we desire. Well, who am I? And then he says, again later in verse 13, what shall I say? I don't know what to say. What shall I say? Well, I'm ignorant. I don't know how to do this, okay? I'm not sufficient for the task, number one. Secondly, I don't know how to do the task. I don't know how to complete it. I don't know what to do, so ask somebody else. Then suppose they will not believe me. Okay, now we get the negative thrown in here, the negative perspective on life. Well, they're not going to believe me anyway. Why should I talk to my neighbor? Why should I talk to my friends? Why should I talk to my family about Jesus? Why should I talk to them about the church? Why should I talk with them about the things of God? They're not going to believe me anyway. Well, that's Moses. My friend, we need to take the approach of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gives the increase. We need to stop worrying about the increase and start worrying about our responsibilities, right? I am slow of speech and tongue. Oh, I'm just not, again, I'm not qualified. I can't talk. What shall I say? I don't know what to say. They're not going to believe me. Oh, I'm not a good speaker. You know what? With each of these excuses, God provides a remedy. In this case, He provided Aaron. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. You know what? Now we're getting to the heart of the reason why Moses was making all these excuses. Please send somebody else. Why did he say that? Because he didn't want to. That's the bottom line. He did not want to go. He was comfortable where he was. He was satisfied with his life as it was. He was happy, and there were no problems that, you know, really warranted his getting up and leaving that place and going somewhere where he knew it was going to be hard. The real problem is a matter of the will. We do not want to do it, or at least we do not want to do it bad enough. John 7 and verse 17, he who wills to do his will, he will know of the doctrine. Coming to a knowledge of the truth is dependent first and foremost upon our willingness to comply with it, with our willingness to accept it and obey it. If we do not have a willingness to accept it and obey it, we're not going to really seek for the truth. We're going to seek for what's comfortable to us, what we want. that'll cause the least amount of waves in our life, commotion in our life, and upsetting our current state of living. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. You're the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You choose who you serve to obey, and you choose to obey from the heart. From the heart means that you were completely willing to comply. The real problem is the matter of the will. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world. Demas made a choice. Demas made a choice to go back to the world. And he turned his back on Paul. He had been with Paul, working with Paul. He'd seen the miracles. He had seen the gospel taking effect in this world. And yet he turned away because he loved this present world. It's a matter of the will. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but of the world. Of course, John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 says, the world is passing away in its pleasure. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Stop making excuses for not doing the will of God. Because if you pursue that which is going to be destroyed, you will destroy yourself. If you pursue that which is eternal, that which will last forever, then you will be rewarded by God. You too will last forever. But that's our choice. It's a matter of the will. It's what we believe in. It is what we value most. Our convictions, our confidence in God is telling the truth and providing what He has promised, and our desire to please and to serve Him. Do we properly value Him? James chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10. There James emphasizes submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The first step is to fully, completely, totally submit to God. You know, in Luke, the 19th chapter, there's another example of someone. This individual was a short fellow named Zacchaeus. And there was a crowd built up along the road because Jesus was coming through. And Zacchaeus was so short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he runs up ahead and he finds the sycamore tree and he crawls up in the sycamore tree because he wanted to see the Lord. You know what? He had hindrances. He had things, obstacles that were in his way. He had handicap, if you will, in this instance. You know, sometimes, you know, inability starts with the letter I, right? Enabled. If it starts with the letter I, it means you are not able to do something. What if you switch the I out with an E? What happens to that word? Just one letter. You're enabled. If it's with an E, that means you can do it. You are equipped to do it. You are sufficient to do it. Sometimes what we see is disabilities. Things that prevent us from doing what we can do, actually, will lead us, if we allow them to, will enable us to do those things and to arise above where we can ever dream that we can arise. One of my cousins in Lebanon, Tennessee, has a son. He's blind. He's blind, completely blind, born blind. He played and he sang at that funeral, and I've never heard anything so beautiful in my life. You think of Ray Charles and others, Stevie Wonder. You think of these great musicians. You know what? What we would call a disability has actually enabled them to arise far above what so many other people who are not disabled can do. if we allow those things that are appearing to be hindrance or an obstacle, we can allow those things to help us, to enable us to do those things that we think we can't. And think about it. Do we really want to? Do we really want to go to heaven? Or do we just say that because we know it's the right answer? Or we really do want to go to heaven. The question is, are you willing to do what's necessary to get there? Are you willing to take that straight and narrow gate? The difficult, the hard way. The way of responsibility and accountability. The way of service and labor. That's the way to heaven. Or do we want to make excuses? Listen, we are found out. I want to be a godly person, but I'm not willing to really put in the time and the effort to be a godly person. Do I really want to be a godly person? I want to know God's Word, but I don't spend the time reading and studying it. I want to know God's Word, but I make excuses for not doing my daily Bible reading. I want to be free from sinful attitudes, hatred and bitterness and envy, jealousy. I want to be free from those, but I don't develop the positive attitudes, the fruit of the Spirit, in such a way that it overcomes those and destroys those bad characteristics and attitudes in my life. I want to make better use of my time, but I don't put in the effort to make better use of my time. I want to help others, but I don't put in the effort to help others. I want a great marriage. I want a great marriage, but I think that my wife ought to be the one that does all the effort to make this a great marriage. Or I think my husband ought to be the one that puts in all the work to make it a great marriage because I'm great as I am, right? It takes both people working hard to make a marriage great. And it requires humility and it requires sacrifice. It requires giving to one another. Humbling ourselves and serving one another. That's what will make a great marriage, but we make excuses for our behavior and for our actions, for our shortcomings, instead of actually dealing with them. I want to be a great parent. But we are consumed in our own desires, our own wants, and we don't put in the time to be a great parent, to spend time with our children, to teach them, to train them, to love them, to discipline them. We don't put in the time to do it. We don't learn how. We don't read God's Word. And by the way, yes, there are some things out there in the world that can help you. But there are a lot of things out there in the world that will lead you way off the beaten path when it comes to being a good parent. We need to learn how to just love our children from God's perspective. And train them and teach them and discipline them the way that God would have us to. I want to be a great parent. I want to teach others the gospel, but I don't put in the effort to do so. Do we really want to? If we really want to, how will that affect our excuse making? Do we really want to be honest with ourselves? Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Do we really want to know ourselves as we really are? Or do we make excuses for ourselves, to ourselves? By the way, an excuse is an attempt to justify ourselves, our own conscience. Do we really want to change our attitudes and thought patterns? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Renew your mind, right? Renew your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do we really want to change our attitudes and thought patterns? Proving that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Develop genuine humility. Genuine humility. Humility is not thinking less of myself. It's not beating myself. Oh, who am I, Lord, to serve you? No, that's not humility. Humility is thinking of yourself less. You're thinking more of other people. You're thinking more of what pleases God. That's humility. Develop a loving heart. 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 1 through 8. I mean, genuinely caring about the well-being of others. being patient. Patient with others. Long-suffering. Not being bitter or resentful toward those who have caused us pain in the past. Do we really want to let go of those things? Do we really want to let go? Because in reality, those kinds of emotions hold us back. They hurt us, and we allow them to hurt us and allow them to continue to hurt us. We need to put those things away. So, we need to stop making excuses. How can we strengthen our convictions? Well, of course, the easy answer is search the Scriptures, right? Search the Scriptures to see whether those things that are taught are so. You know, and that's right, Acts 17, verses 11 and 12. We are to search the Scriptures daily, just as those Bereans did in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's the work of a preacher, is to reprove. That. What does that word reprove mean? It means to prove again. That's what it means. And we need the Word of God continually before us and proved over and over from the standpoint that we need our convictions deepened and strengthened. How can we increase our confidence in what God has said and what God has said He will do? Both good and bad, by the way. Well, again, it goes back to the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Our confidence in God needs to be strengthened. We need to know that God will punish us if we don't, and we know that God will reward us if we do. We trust God. Where have we placed our priorities? This is where the rubber meets the road. Where have we truly placed our values and our priorities? Stop making excuses for not doing what God says. Stop making excuses for not being faithful to the Lord and to His people. Set our affections, that should be Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Where are our values truly? Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, down through verse 24. You can't serve God and have divided loyalties. You can't. We must commit wholly, completely to God. It goes back to that rich young ruler, doesn't it? It goes back to those people in Luke, the 14th chapter, who, I don't want to go to that feast anyway. I got more important things to do. You don't want to go to services to worship the Lord because you've got more important things to do. Then you don't want to go to heaven because you got more important things to do. Be honest with yourself. You really don't want to go to heaven. You know, I'm convinced that if people were really convinced, really convicted, that God meant what He said about heaven and about hell, they sure would change the way they live their life. What do you think? We need to make that initial decision to commit to God, serve Him, to obey Him, to follow Him wherever He leads us. As Joshua said in Joshua 24 and verse 15, choose you this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make that commitment. Give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ by submitting to His will, being baptized into His death, dying to sin, living for Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 through 19. Complete surrender. That's what is required. Complete surrender, fully yielding my will to God's will. No excuses. No excuses. I simply want to be faithful to my God. Just as Jesus, as He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will but thine be done. And perseverance, that is staying the course in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Christ. There is the initial decision. You need to make that decision, and you need to stick to that decision. Don't make any more excuses about not obeying the gospel. I will later. I'm not fully ready. My friend, you can get ready right now. Stop making excuses. Stop letting the devil tell you differently. And then continue to obey the gospel. Those of us who are Christians, repent, confess, and pray that we may receive the forgiveness of our God for our shortcomings. Instead of making excuses for them, let us repent of them. Let us confess them. Let us serve where we are capable. Let us grow in the Lord and be faithful to Him. Faithful living in the world that we may be that shining light, and let us resist temptation and break free from sin. You know, say, well, I'm young. There's my excuse for committing sin. I'm young. Tell that to Daniel. Tell that to Joseph. Daniel had purposed in his heart that he would not eat of the king's meat. Daniel 1 and verse 8. He made that commitment with himself. He was just a young man. What, 16, 17 years old? Joseph, a young man, again, about the same age, way far from home. He's tempted to commit sexual adultery with Potiphar's wife. No. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Genesis chapter 39. My friend, listen. If it's important to you, you'll find a way. You know that's right. If it's important to you, you will find a way. And there's nothing wrong for things in this world, you know, in this life to be important to us. You know, our job should be important to us. The things that we enjoy doing, there's nothing wrong with them being important to us. Listen, we find a way to do those things that we want, don't we? We find a way to get up early and go to practice. Or we find a way to get up and get to work on time. We find a way to do what we really want to do. What about our spiritual life? Are we that committed? Are we that determined? If we really have and have placed spiritual things where they ought to be, we'll find a way. And if we do not have the spiritual priorities where they ought to be in our life, we'll make an excuse. That's just the way it is. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, or chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. We can do all things through Christ. He'll provide us. He will enable us to do the things He wants us to do. Will we simply submit to that? Will we yield ourselves to the Lord's will? In 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not making excuses. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel. If you need prayers of the congregation here, if you're a Christian, you've fallen away, whatever we can do to help you, we want to. And if there is anything, won't you come as we stand and sing?